So atonement. Does anybody remember what atonement meant?
Covering.
Cover, right.
Not to forget.
Yes. It's a covering. It's something that... And does anybody remember how their Israelite sins were atoned for?
What sacrifice.
The sacrifice, yeah. And do you remember the day, what that was called?
The Sabbath?
No, they did a specific time each year where they would come and they
called it the Day of Atonement?
Day of Atonement, yep.
Pretty.
But that's what it was called, Day of Atonement. And they did what? What did they do? What did the high priest do, I should say?
He went into the Holy of Holies.
Yes, he went into the Holy of Holies. We don't have a picture of there, but that was the inner room.
Right.
He had the outer room in the tabernacle, and then he had the inner room, and he would do what with the blood?
Sprinkle it on the altar.
Exactly. Right. Sprinkle it on the... Well, it's not called the altar. It's called the... It had the two angels facing each other. The Ark of the Covenant, but the mercy seat. Exactly, yeah. The mercy seat. He would sprinkle that blood on the sides of that. And he did that on the outer room, too, on that sacrifice, where they would sacrifice the animals on the outside, too. So, and what was that supposed to do for the children of Israel? That atonement thing. It was covering them for their sins, but it was basically the I like to use the word down payment for their sin. Because the ultimate punishment for sin is what?
Death.
Is death, right? And so because the deliverer wasn't there yet, and of course they didn't understand that, they had this ritual that they would do that God put in place for them to have their sins covered until the day the deliverer came. And what divided the inner and outer?
Curtains,
right, yeah, it's massive curtain, right? And I forget what size. Anybody remember how wide that thing was? I can't remember. It's like 70, 75 feet or something wide. And so you had this. How many doors were in the tabernacle?
One
door, right? And that kind of brought back memories of Noah's Ark, right? And there was only one door. And there's only one way to God. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so this week we're talking about God promised the children of Israel that he was going to give them land of Canaan. And we're going to start talking about how the children of Israel did not believe that God was going to give them the land of Canaan. We're going to finish up here in Exodus, and then we're going to jump over to Numbers. And so Exodus chapter 40, verse 36 and 38 says this. Whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey, following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud, so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all their journeys. And what was significant about the cloud and the fire? What was it a reminder of?
God's presence,
that God was always with them, that he was going to be guiding them back to Canaan. And remember, when they started out here in Egypt, they didn't go the easy way to Canaan. They went the long way. Remember, God specifically led them around the long way. But he is leading them towards the land of Canaan, which is what he promised to the children of Israel. Okay. What else has been really evident in these last few lessons to you about this? Anything?
It's a cloud, it follows them. God's cloud is always there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For me, one of the things that really stands out is I've been reading through these lessons and then teaching them here, going through it with you. Is that God can always be trusted. And when he says he's going to do something, he follows it through, right? He's always. And it's been a consistent theme all the way from the very beginning all the way till now. And so where we're at now on this whole thing is a place called Kadesh Barnea. We're right here. And this is where the children of Israel have journeyed to, where God has led them to up to this point. And In Genesis 15, 16, we read that God said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites were a people who lived in Canaan. They were an idolatrous people. Their sinfulness was, they sinned a lot. Good grief, if we sin, right? Everybody sins here. Their sin was pretty wicked. They would offer sacrifices, offer their children up on the altar as sacrifices. They would worship many, many different gods. And what does this say about God when God says that their sinfulness or their iniquities is not yet complete? Why are you shaking your head? Well, it hasn't come to
self-destruction.
That's more along the lines of what I'm looking for. What was God doing with people? If God knows there's a people that are just utterly wicked, and they're doing everything against the thing, when you saw Sodom and Gomorrah, what he did, but yet in Sodom and Gomorrah, he also spared them, right, for a period of time. Abraham.
Mm-hmm. You look at what it says in 2 Peter 3:9.
Maybe. Why don't you read that? What does it say?
The Lord is slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone perish, but everyone come to repentance.
Yes. So God's purpose in not wiping out the children of Canaan there and the Amorites right off the bat and just wiping them out, is giving them opportunity to repent, to turn back to who God is. They would have heard about the children of Israel. They would have heard about the land of Canaan, or as they crossed the Red Sea and went into the land of Canaan. They would have heard what all the great works that God did in Egypt. So they would have known about this God. And yet they refused to repent. They refused to turn to him. And so God is patient. He's doing that. He did that similar thing in Noah, 120 years. He allowed it. But God is now getting ready to move his people into the land of Canaan, and he's going to purify the land of Canaan using the children of Israel. So let's keep right on going. They kept on doing this. They kept on doing that. So let's jump over to Numbers chapter 13. So you got this whole span. We've just skipped the whole book of Leviticus, and which is the law. If you have time and you want to learn about the law, read Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus. Lots of different festivals, the law, lots of different rules and regulations.
Which can't eat insects, whatever, blah, blah, blah.
Exactly. Lots of different things, how they do their offering, how the priests begin their day, how they do everything. All these steps, everything that was laid out for them. And we get into Numbers, and now the beginning of the children of Israel. So Numbers 13, we're going to start at verse 1 and 3. So someone grab verse 1 and 3.
The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran.
Okay. So they sent out 12 men into the land of Canaan. They were to do what?
Explore.
Yeah. Get some. Maybe make a map. Maybe, you know, they were to go in and spy out, lay out everything. They were going to see the stronghold, see what they're going up against. They were to go in and see what the land looked like. So he got 12 men. We're going to skip down verse. All the way to verse 17, but we've got in between there, they list the names of their leaders, these are the names of the men Moses sent in. So they actually list the 12 men who went into Canaan, and you can read those there. But verse 17, let's read what 17 through 20 says.
And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way by the south, and go up into the hill country, and see the land, what it is, and what the people that dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what cities they are that they dwell in, whether in camps or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes.
Okay, so then they were to bring, they would go in there and see what they were doing, what was going on.
So they went up and spied out the land in the wilderness, and Zin unto Rehob, and to the entrance of Hamath.
Okay. They weren't only to go in a spot, they were supposed to bring back harvest, bring back some of their samples so they could taste and see what it is. Because God said he was going to give them a land flowing with what?
Milk
and honey, right? He's going to give them this thing. So wouldn't it have been cool to be, I don't know about you, but as a boy growing up, I loved to explore. We'd go to visit my grandparents in Michigan, and there was a big ravine and ditches, and it was all woods behind where they lived. And so we would once we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, we would ask Mom and Dad, can we go outside? Well, we didn't stay around the house. We went way off. I mean, we were miles into this woods. I mean, they didn't know that, but we went all the way around where roads were on highways coming through. And two little boys at 10, 11 years old hiking through there. We'd come back, and they would be like, where were you at? Oh, we were in the woods back way over there. And we played, you know. It was just a fun part of it. Here's 12 full-grown men going off into this thing to explore. I mean, kind of like today, if there's lots of lands that aren't explored, but maybe like us going to maybe a mountain up in Virginia or something and camping out and just exploring the mountainside. And that's what it was like. And they were supposed to bring back all this stuff, gathering information. So I don't know if they split out roles, like, hey, Reuben, you're going to be in charge of, making a map, or, however they laid it out. That's what their job was. Let's see what happens, though. 13, 21, 23, and 25. Oh, yeah, here we go. So it says this. So here's all, lists all the towns. So they went and explored the land from the wilderness to Zin as far as Rehob and near Labo Hamath. Going north, they passed through Negevi and arrived at Hebron, where I'm not even going to try pronouncing all these names. This is. Where it says all the descendants of Anak lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zon. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. Anybody here grow grapes? Now,
not that
you get one cluster in your hand, right? Can you imagine going out to your grape vineyard, Paul Laurie, and the two of you having to cut down and put on a pole to carry one single cluster of grapes?
Wow, it's a
slum. Wow, it's a great show. I think, well, we're growing something else.
That's what it says. I mean, that's how big it was. They had to put on it. They brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. So, you got to get this picture. I mean, so when you look in an old storybook, a Bible storybook, and you see the 12 men coming back, and they are carrying these grapes in there, that's literally what the Bible says the size of grapes were. I don't know if I've ever seen that today. I mean, I remember years ago reading an article about down in Mexico, the ground was so fertile in a specific spot that they were growing corn that was reaching 10 foot tall. There was just pictures of it. I don't know if it's true or not, or somebody photoshopped it or what, but they had a man standing down here 6 feet and was 4 foot taller than him. And the ears of corn on this were massive. But so it is possible. Today, I don't know if we would ever get grapes that size again, just because the earth has deteriorated so many thousands of years later. But back then, you can kind of imagine, that would feed a lot of people and make a lot of wine, I would think.
Yeah.
You probably didn't eat one whole single grape for yourself, I don't think. Unless the clusters were small grapes, but it was just a massive cluster. But I picture these things as large grapes.
Maybe the quail were bigger, too.
Could be. Maybe they were bigger than they are today.
maybe the people were small.
Yeah. So you got the spies, and so they were returned back to Moses and the rest of this the Israelites with their report. And let's see what happens. So they get the 26 through 29.
Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan."
Okay, so we have them coming back and telling the children of Israel about every single thing they saw. They can imagine the stories. You know, all these men were from one from each tribe, so they would go back and they would tell everybody their families, and this news would spread to here. So we have, they're telling them, are they telling them a lie? No, they're not telling them a lie because they brought back all this fruit with them, right? And they also saw, well, they said something in here that they said the people that were living are powerful, their towns are large and fortified. They have giants. We saw giants there. So these were men who were really tall people. And so and those were the descendants of Anak. And so the Amalekites, you have listed all these things. You have the Amalekites, you have the Canaanites, you have the Amorites, you have the Jebusites, you have the Hittites.
There's a lot of Hittites in there.
Right. They didn't mention any Mennonites in there, but we have all these, we have these, all these, all these, Israelite, I mean, the Israelites weren't there yet, but,
And they were gone for 40 days. Did you notice that?
Yes.
Right.
So, remember that 40 comes
40
up.
Comes
you will see that
lot.
Pop up. Yep. Mm-hmm. 40 days. And so we are here. So here they are. And in verse 30, it says this. Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And he... because they must have been all in an uproar. They're all talking about all this stuff. And he tries to calm them down. Hey, everybody, let's just calm down a minute. I want to say something. And he says, "Let's go up at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." Now, let's see if I can bring up the map again here. Let me quickly see. Well, this is where we're at with Joshua. And they didn't bring up the map with it, but we'll see. Let's read verse 30. We just read verse 30. Read verse 31 through 33. Now let's see what the people do.
"But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of the Adam come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same as them.'"
So that's these tall guys, you know. So either these guys are really short, and they're like, you know, 4 foot tall guys, and or these guys are really tall when it comes to giants and height. There's a customer that comes in the store, and he has to duck to get underneath the doors. He is taller than the our freezer case or our dairy cases. He's probably like 7.5 feet, almost 8 feet tall. Our signs are like 10 feet off the ground, and he could touch them. That's how tall he is.
Wow.
And these guys were taller than that.
Wow.
They had to be taller than that in order for us to be like grasshopper. I mean, the description is grasshopper, small, you know, tall guys. And so they spread this rumor all through that we can't take this. What did these Israelites forget? That God was with them, and God promised them, right? That this was going to be their land. They quickly forgot. They forgot all the stories of the of their ancestors in Egypt and how God freed them from Egypt. They forgot how I gave them, got them across the Red Sea. They forgot every single story as soon as they heard the word giant.
That's right.
It scared them off.
We don't do that, though.
Huh?
We do that, right?
And so they were no different than they were, but this is one of the things. There was only, out of the 12 spies, only two men. And as a boy growing up, we used to sing this song in Sunday school. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Something like that. I don't know if you're shaking your head. Something like that. And they began. And so Joshua and Caleb are the only two men in all of Israel who believe they can take that whole land. Now think about yourself. Let's say we're here in church, and there's 200 people here on a Sunday morning, and God says, all right, I want you all to go into Dover and preach the gospel on the street corners. And everybody says, okay, yeah, this is what God says. Go spy it out. Go check out the land. So we go to Dover. We all come back. Oh, man, you don't know. It's a mess down there. We're not going down to Dover. And there's only two people in the whole church that says, we can go in there and do this because God says we can do it. Oh, man, I don't know. We can't do that. It's just a mess. You don't know what's going on down there. Man, there's shootings all the time. This is the picture of today, something would be like that. We're going to help out another city or a state that's really in desperate need. And this is what they were doing. And so two men stood out before God. Well, let's keep right on reading. Let's see what happens. Skip over to 14, 1 through 10. It's a lot of reading here.
Then the whole community burst into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of... were among those who scattered out the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we pass through and explore is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Your protection has been removed from them when the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting.
By choosing not to believe God, what were the Israelites virtually accusing God of? Lying. They called God a liar. In essence, they said, they didn't come right out and use the word liar, but they came right out and said, we're not believing what you said. Do we do that today? I mean, does mankind? Huh?
Unfortunately, yes.
Unfortunately, yes, we do. When we don't believe the word of God. So, I had to think about this the other day when a prayer request was given to me. That I'm like, oh, man, I'm not going to pray for this one. Mm-hmm. And then I was sitting there thinking, okay, well, the Bible says, God's word says, that if I ask anything in Jesus' name, it shall be done. Right? So if I don't believe that, then I'm in essence saying God's a liar because he said that it can be done. Now, the children of Israel were by their actions and by what they were doing the very same thing. But only two men.
Well, I mean, you have to realize that they were looking at annihilation of their own tribe. You know what I mean?
Right. They were afraid.
They were afraid.
Sure.
They had lots of fear. Very real possibility.
Yeah.
It's one thing to preach in Dover. It's another thing to hack heads.
That's true. Yeah. And when you have giants you're up against, and that's what they were up against, they were afraid of it.
Right.
Absolutely. I could see that. I would certainly be afraid.
Right. And how fast you can lose sight.
Oh, it is very easy to lose sight. Let's see what God does, though. You think God just, okay, well, I'll give you another chance right away. Let's see what God does to him. 26 through 32.
And Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of each of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as I live, saith Jehovah, surely as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years up and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, Satan said, would be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as far as you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness.
So the previous verses that we didn't read, Moses pleads with God because God was going to kill him. God was going to wipe the Israelites off and create a new nation out of Moses. And Moses said, no, look, please spare them. Pardon them, Lord, don't. He interceded for the children of Israel. And then he comes to here and God says, okay, I will spare them, but here's what's going to happen. So any person 20 years older, anybody here, how old are you guys? You're over 20?
22.
You're 22. So anybody from Ashley's age, or 20 years, 2 years younger than Ashley, all the way, we're all going to be dead. They're all going to wander in the wilderness and they're going to die in the wilderness. Only their children would make it into the land of Canaan. I don't know how many people that was. I don't know how many... Number wise, I don't know. Lots and lots of people. Lots and lots of people.
Is that why Moses never made it?
No, Moses didn't make it. We're going to get to Moses, why Moses didn't make it.
Caleb and Joshua
were going to make it because they were the only ones who believed. So he said, let's go up. Let's see what happens. So God punishes the children of Israel for their rebellion against him with a... Do you think God was fair in that punishment?
It's not as if he didn't want
him. Right, it's not as if he didn't want him.
It's pretty much what they asked for, right?
I mean, how many times can he keep saving my people?
Many chances, every chance.
How many chances would we, you know...
But didn't they say it would have been better for them to stay in Egypt or to die in the desert?
So God was giving them what they said, right?
Yep. So God said, okay.
You'd rather go back to Egypt or die in the desert?
And
you're going to die in the desert?
It's like, I don't know how to say this, but he's got to make a statement that what he says, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's got to follow through on his word, right? Because God keeps his word. I often wonder where all these bodies are. I mean, it's not like we've uncovered a huge archaeological site somewhere over there in the Middle East, in this area, where there's all these bodies that died.
Right.
And maybe it's because God had them wander around the wilderness and they're moving around, so they're spread out.
They're spread out.
It's not like a huge... cemetery or anything like that. Well, let's keep going. Because we're like the majority of us today in the world are like the children of Israel. God's only going to be sparing and merciful for so long. Eventually, he's going to come and bring the same type of judgment on mankind. today. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, do we believe in that God says what he's going to do, and do we believe his word? And if we do, then it should be a serious warning for us and to those around us. The children of Israel here are going to wander in the wilderness now for an additional
40 years.
So that 40 comes back up again.
Right.
So 40 more years they're going to wander. So it's going to take 40 years for all these people. Can you imagine thinking you're 20 years old and you hear this proclamation from God, and God says you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, knowing that in 40 years you're going to die?
Right.
This is one of the few times in the Bible where mankind knows that, hey, between here and here, I'm meeting God face to face.
It says 1 year for each 40 days you explored the land.
Ah, 1 year for each 40 days they explored the land. That's the reason for the 40 years. So God puts it in there.
It's interesting, too. It says that you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you.
Wow.
Can you read that again?
It says, after that, it says, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you.
Mm-hmm. What verse is that?
That is verse 34.
This verse says, then you will discover what it's like to have me for an enemy.
14:34.
Yeah. 34. That is a powerful verse.
In 35 it says, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this old wicked community which has banded together against me. Mm-hmm. They will meet their end in the desert.
That's some power.
So that's power.
To have God say, then you will know what it is like to have me against you. And know that I'm 20 years old, and in 40 years, somewhere along that line, I'm dying. As a 20-year-old young man, if somebody came to me and said, hey, between now and the time you're 60 years old, you are going to die, it's written down. I think that would, how do you think they felt? How would you feel? I think I would, at 20 years old, I think I would be a little afraid, because at 20 years old, what 20-year-old thinks about death?
Right.
I certainly didn't at 20 years old. I had everything else in mind. Ambition, doing this, doing that. But 20 years old to be told that.
So do you think it's plausible that in all that time that all these other tribes, the Hittites and all that, knew where they were at and they were slowly wiping these people out within a period of time?
No, because they hadn't crossed the Jordan River yet. Okay. So they were still in the wilderness. They were, which I don't know where a map is, but if we were to go back to the map, they weren't across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan yet. So they hadn't moved over there on that side, but I can imagine they had their spies out, and they kept seeing, possibly year after year, the number of people diminishing, so they didn't worry about it at all. Hey, well, we ain't got anything to worry about them. They're dying off. They're not, you know, it could be possible that was the thing. Now, it could also have turned around and said, okay, if we know that only our children are going to go on into the land of Canaan with Joshua then, as they begin to have more and more children, they begin to teach their children, look, we can't go over with you. Do not make the same mistakes we did. When you get into that land, follow after God. They could have, that could have all been taking place. We don't see especially the specific wording of that. But if I was at 20 and my wife and I were married and we had several children and they were the only ones that were going to make it into the land of Canaan, I'm certainly going to teach them. I'm going to do everything within my power to make sure that they follow the straight and narrow, follow after God and obey him. At least that's the way I look at it. Mm-hmm. Let's flip over to Numbers 20. And let's see what happens. And for instance, while we get there, 20 verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to read. You, in between here, if you read that, you have the story of Korah, where he rebels against God and leaves, and that's where God opens the earth up and swallows up. Let's see, how many people does it say? I don't know if it tells how many people God, they swallowed up. Korah, Dathan, and Abraham. They swallowed up the... Yeah, as soon as they were finished the speaking, the words, the ground split open between them. They swallowed up all the men's households, all their followers who were standing with them, and everything they owned. So they went down to the grave. I was just going to see if there was a number. They don't give a number there of how many people were swallowed up. But so now you think this is all takes place, right? Let's see what happens in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 5. It says this: In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped in Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. So this is, Miriam was Moses' sister, and she's the one who led the whole tribe of Israel, the country of Israel, into song after coming through the Red Sea. She led them in a great song of praise to God for destroying the Egyptians. And she dies. And there was no water for the people to drink at that place. Where do we hear that before?
Right.
We heard that before, right? They complained, right? So they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They began to blame Moses and said, If we only had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers, why have you brought us, the congregation of the Lord's people, into this wilderness to die along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land hath no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink. It's like a never-ending story. I mean, it just keeps on going and going and going. It's the Energizer Bunny that just, you know, they can't stop. They don't stop complaining. They don't get it. They haven't learned, right? Well, God moved them around. So, you know, when they were to follow, so when God's presence lifted off the tabernacle, He moved.
No, I mean like when they left
Egypt.
Yeah.
Yeah, because the Egyptians were taking care of them, I guess.
Well, they were slaves in Egypt. So why did they leave?
Yeah. If they're going to complain, if they're always going to say, "Well, we should have just stayed," nobody made them.
Well, that's the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence principle. I mean, you've got everything you have here, and then you look over there and you say, oh, that's better than us over here. We do that today, right? You got a nice car that's working, it's driving, you know, you don't need anything. Next thing you know, you pull in, you say, ooh, I need a new car. Why do you ask? Oh, okay. You know, the car's working fine. I mean, I was just driving by the car dealership the other day and saw this nice, beautiful pickup truck, and I'm like,
trade up.
Yeah, you know, and I drive by and I'm like, yeah, I think I could actually go in there and look at that. And then I got like, okay. But we do that. Grass is always greener on the other side, and it doesn't matter. It can be a car, it can be a house, it could be anything else. We have a tendency to want something different or something newer. Or in the Israelites' case, imagine yourself being in slavery, like they were, building Egypt. And if you go and read, you know, what they were building some of the ziggurats and all the pyramids and things like that. So they were doing a lot of that labor. Yes, they were being fed probably and maintained, but they were not living lives that were, I mean, it wasn't a life that, hey, I would certainly want to live.
Well, they even made it harder on them because didn't they
right.
make them produce, like, try to make more with less.
Less stuff, right. And they had to make sure their quota, and then when Moses came in, they took even the straw away. He said, go get your own straw. We're not giving you any straw to make these things. So their life wasn't, and the value of life would have been nothing. So the Egyptians wouldn't care if he died. And they had no care for that.
So then why would they want to go back?
It's just like my job.
Well, while we're studying all this, I'm thinking, how does it apply to today? And too many times,
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Like you look at that homeless person on the, walking down the street, you know, you're thinking, wow, you know, that could very well be me.
Sure.
You know.
Yep. Absolutely. And so, but I get baffled by it. Here they are, they've been here, they're wandering now, and they just had God said, hey, you're going to die. And they begin to complain again. You know, they weren't grateful to God. They weren't grateful for giving them 40 more years possibly to live. There was none of that gratitude. They weren't gratitude that, hey, you're going to let my kids get into the land over there. You didn't keep my kids from going.
They were promised a land of milk and honey, though. That was the grass is greener.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. And then when that didn't happen right away,
yep.
You know, the moaning is crying.
Sure. Oh, yeah. I think I would have been right. I think I would have probably joined right in with everybody there if I was in that age. So sometimes I say it would have been nice to live back in these days, be able to see that. But that, I probably would be one of those that was dying,
right.
You know, because right. Because I probably wouldn't have sided with Joshua. I mean, only two.
I mean, because they went through a lot. They ate grust and quail for 40 years.
Yeah.
You know, and
that wasn't sufficient either.
That wasn't sufficient.
And they forgot it. What's verse 6 say? Let's see. Verse 6.
And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell down with their faces to the ground, and the Lord appeared to them.
Okay. So you have... Yes. You have these two men who are trying to lead the people. And they complain, and everybody's coming at them. And I find it very interesting that Moses and Aaron did not just start speaking back at the people and arguing with the people and say, hey, you're forgetting all what God's done. No, what did they do? Their dependence was upon God. And they immediately rush to the tabernacle that was set up, fall on their face, and begin to seek God's face for help. And I think that's a great picture of when we get into situations where we just cannot handle it, whatever it is, work, family issues, life outside of family, anything that comes our way, if we just get that picture that the dependence upon God, like Moses and Aaron, and just run to the tabernacle and fall on our face and begin to plead with God. And what happens? God says this, 7 and 8, it says, the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So what did God tell Moses to do?
Speak to the rock.
Speak to take the rock. Staff. I find it very interesting to tell him to take the staff.
This was the second time, right? Around, or is this the first
time? The first time. No, this is the second time. The first time he struck the rock and water poured out. I remember it made a big
rain. Right.
So he takes him to take the staff. This time he doesn't tell him to strike the rock. He tells him to speak at the rock, right? Why do you think God tells Moses to speak to the rock versus striking the rock?
More subtle.
What's that?
More subtle. For speaking.
Uh-huh. Could
be give him the power to do it by speaking instead of physically hitting the rock.
Well, the children of Israel would have seen, some of these people would have seen Moses strike the rock and water come out before. So they see him do that. But nobody had ever seen a man speak to a rock and say, hey, would you start pouring out water?
Yeah.
What are you doing, Moses? Well, I'm talking to the rock. God said, talk to the rock. Well, pour out water. So I'm talking to the rock. Hey, can you ever watch someone go and see someone stand at the rock and start talking to it? Hey, you're a nice big rock. God says I'm supposed to talk to you, but I don't know what in the world. Now, in the New Testament, it says even the rocks will cry out and praise him. And I know that the tape, like when the tape recorder first came out, the stuff that was inside the tape is made out of some sort of quartz material. And you know, a tape deck.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I know we don't have tape decks anymore, but some of you guys aren't even old enough for tape decks. You guys aren't. You don't ever remember what a tape is, right?
Eight track.
I don't remember that. But a cassette player, you put a tape in there and you plug it in and turn it on, and that's material that was inside there is part of the quartz, out of the quartz family or the quartz rock. And so when that first came out and my dad first heard about that, he said, hey, even the rocks will cry out. Do you remember that verse? I don't think that's what God meant, that we use a rock to make, you know, record it. He wasn't referring to that when God said that, but it brings back memories of that. So here he is, Moses is going to that. And so let's see what Moses does, though.
9-11. And Moses took the rod from before Jehovah, and as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with this rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. Was it 12?
No, just 11. Okay. Then you got this picture. God just told him to speak to the rock, and Moses is angry.
Yeah.
You can just get this picture. I mean, I get a picture of a man whose face is red, just full of anger, his eyes are red. Because what does he call him? He yells at him.
Right.
Get over here, you people. You rebels. And then he grabs this thing, and I just see Moses, bam, bam, on the rock twice. Putting aside everything that God just told him to do.
He was supposed to speak to.
Correct.
Right.
He was supposed to speak to it. But I can just see his anger in Moses doing this and getting angry with it.
So if he didn't do exactly as God had said, why was water allowed to come?
Well, that's a very good question. What does this tell you about Moses and Aaron?
They're common. They're human.
They're human, right?
They're human.
Feelings
too.
Frustrated.
I mean, these
yes.
people kept doing the same thing over and over again.
Yes.
Their patience has gone thin.
Now, God knew that Moses would strike the rock, right? Instead of speaking to him, because God knows everything, right? Let's see what happens in verse 12.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly to the land which I have given them.
Oh my goodness.
Wow. Changed his mind.
Was God fair?
Brutally.
Was it just? Was it right for God to say, was that a harsh punishment? I mean, here he is. He makes one mistake. One.
Right.
He didn't follow what he had to do.
Right. All he had to do was speak to it, but he struck the rock. And water come out. God allowed the water to come out. God could have stopped it. He could have just said, hey, struck it, nothing happens. And then Moses could have said, whoa, wait a minute, I'm supposed to speak to it.
Right.
God didn't do that. God allowed the water to come out. And then, because of his disobedience to God and not doing what God says, you're not taking my people into the land of Canaan.
For the price of water.
What did you see?
For the price of water.
Did you see what he said? He said, must we bring you water from this rock?
Ooh.
Who's bringing the water?
Yeah. It was
right.
He didn't say it was the Lord.
Right.
That's correct. Moses brought the water from the rock, not God. Now God could have stopped it, but God allowed it. What else stands out in your mind about this discipline or punishment on Moses? What does this tell us about God?
If that didn't save him from not, you know, it's not like he's going to get another chance.
Mm-hmm. Because of his good deeds didn't weigh out the one bad thing, the scale.
Right.
All because everything else he'd done, it didn't weigh down. God said no. Now, can you imagine Moses? A man who depended upon God, who was God's spokesman to the people, who was leading the people. Can you imagine Moses' heart when he realized that, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be able to lead him in there. Verses 23, 25, and 28 says this. They are on the border of the land of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the time has come for Aaron to join his ancestors in death. He will not enter the land I'm giving the people of Israel because of the two of you rebelled against my instruction concerning the water at Meribah. Now take Aaron and his son Eleazar up to Mount Hor. There you will remove Aaron's priestly garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. Aaron will die there and join his ancestors. So Moses did this as the Lord commanded. The three of them went up to Mount Hor together. As the whole community watched at the summit, Moses removed the priestly garments from Aaron and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son. Then Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar went back down. When the people realized that Aaron had died, all Israel mourned for him for 30 days. You got to picture this. Transfer of leadership from the father to the son. Eleazar must have been one of the men who was under 20 years old at the time. Mm-hmm. Because obviously he wouldn't have made it into the land. And here he is. Here he is. He sees his dad. Knowing that, hey, wait a minute. Dad's going to die now. I'm taking over his job. His role. I am now going to have to answer and offer those sacrifices to the on the mercy seat. I'm the one who has to go and stand in God's presence. I mean, just all the dynamics of this whole, because of the rebellion of the people, the children of Israel, and because Moses and Aaron didn't listen and disobeyed God, I mean, all these things take and conspire. But it's not done there. Moses hasn't died yet. There's a time that's coming. Oh, Numbers 21, 4 through 5.
Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and their soul loathes this worthless bread.
So now they're speaking out against God's manna that he's providing for them every morning in the quail. And they are complaining again. Again. It's,
now this is generations, another generation later, right?
Let's see here. We're still in the 40 years. They haven't got all of that. So some of them would be the younger generation, the children that are coming up, and some would be those who hadn't passed on yet. So it would be some new generations being born, and there would also be some of the older generation. But they're all, again, complaining about their surroundings. And what does the Lord do? He doesn't argue and say anything. He does something different this time. What does he send off?
Six?
Yes, verse 6.
And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Is that it?
Yeah, six. Verse 6. Many people were bitten by these snakes. So God sent snakes into the camps. It calls them fiery snakes. And if you look them up online, what's a fiery snake or something in there? It's a poisonous snake. It's a snake that when you're bitten, you feel like you're on fire. Over there would be pit vipers.
They may not even exist.
Yeah, they may not. It could be a totally different snake. It could have been, but they're snakes that the description, and they're poisonous, and people die. You get bitten or whatever. So something we have today around here, rattlesnakes. Mm-hmm. I mean, copperheads. You know, copperheads maybe not so much. You don't die as much anymore because they have medicine. But a rattlesnake is quick. King cobra, all these different snakes today that are in the world. God would not allow them to escape his judgment on them. Just as in the children around Noah's time, again, Sodom and Gomorrah, they could not escape judgment. These people couldn't escape this. Mm-hmm. These snakes would come up, bite somebody, you die. I mean, just imagine, you see the snake, you couldn't do anything with it. You try to kill him, another one comes up and bites you. I mean, it's just these. I picture the ground covered with snakes around. That's how I picture it in my mind. Mm-hmm. How many snakes are there? I don't know, but these snakes were killing people and they were dying. What do you think the children of Israel did?
Came to Moses.
Well, let's see what happens. Let's go to verse 7 real quick.
Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people.
Why would not they pray to God?
Have Moses do it. Take it away.
Why?
Because they went to Moses after the whole rock gourd deal. You know?
Yeah.
I don't think they could they? I mean, I don't think they were being taught that way.
To what? Pray?
To directly go to God when you have a problem. I don't think they were being taught that.
It was really,
that's a good observation.
I mean, everything either had to go through Moses or the priest, or so I don't think that was a mentality there, because if not, then I mean, I certainly would have been going to God. I don't think I'd be bothering Moses just because he's human and he can only do so much.
That's a good observation.
But
I would not have thought about that.
I think they were being taught that. Mm-hmm. And so when God said, I'm going to let you know what it feels like for me to be against you, I think when they had problems, they didn't directly think, well, this is God doing this. No, this is your fault, Moses. Mm-hmm. They didn't make that, they weren't able to make that connection because there wasn't that connection.
Good observation.
At this point, their only way to God is through Moses, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. All their problems were through him.
So,
that's pretty cool.
That's good. I wouldn't have put that correlation there, because hey, anybody can call on the name of the Lord. They can call out to God. But they might not have had that impression, because they were always going to Moses. Moses was the intercessor. He was the one. And then Aaron, and now Eleazar. So that's very good. All right, so they go to Moses. Moses prays. And what does God do? Let's see what happens. Let's go to verse 8.
And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon the standard. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live."
Let's read verse 9 too.
And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked into the serpent of brass, he lived.
Okay, so the Lord told Moses what Moses to do for the children of Israel. He didn't just give them, say, okay, forget it, I'm not worried about it. And Moses was to take a bronze serpent. He was supposed to make one out of bronze, and then he was to put it on this post or pole. And anytime someone was bitten, they could look at this pole, and it would get healed. When you see that pole, does that remind you of anything?
Our medical.
Mm-hmm. Medical? Is that what you were going to say, Paul? No, what were you going to say?
Christ.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And in our world today, now a lot of areas around hospitals and things have taken the symbol away. There's still some. There's still
two snakes facing each other.
Mm-hmm. And some areas, they just now, when you drove down down the highway. As a boy, I remember this, but you used to drive down the highway. Instead of an H, you would see a snake around a pole.
Yes.
And that was your symbol. You knew that there was a hospital close by. Yeah.
But what else, what it reminds me of is, what are we looking up to now for healing?
Yes. Yeah, and this is an Old Testament picture of the deliverer. Yeah, and
so my question is, if why would a jealous God who said don't make any images tell them to create something that they can look at to heal them?
Oh, John, you always come up with these hard questions.
Yeah, that's okay.
I thought the same.
First the angels and now this. I mean, well, okay, so let's look through this. Okay, so did the Israelites deserve God's help?
No.
No, they didn't deserve God's help. They didn't deserve God's help at all. Did the bronze snake and the pole have any power? Was that who was healing them?
No.
There's no power in that at all. I mean, we could put something right here and put it up there and say, okay, you get bit by a snake, you look at it, and you'll be healed. Because God says so. And that doesn't have any power at all. What was God asking for the children of Israel to do by looking at the bronze snake?
Faith.
To asking them to believe that what I say is going to happen and it's going to come about.
Right.
They weren't to worship it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the difference we sometimes think. That you can have all kinds of things. My wedding band that we wear. Well, some people might say that would be wrong to wear a wedding band. But I can look at the wedding band and what does it remind me of?
Commitment to your wife.
To my wife, the vows that I took.
Yes.
It can be a symbol of completeness, circle. But I'm not worshiping.
Anniversary?
No, yeah. Anniversary. Reminder that anniversary is coming up, right? It's a symbol that I look at. I don't worship it. God wasn't telling the children of Israel to worship this, and when He gave the law. The law said, do not make any graven image and anything like the sun above and the earth beneath, the waters and everything that was in the earth. But he was saying, do not worship that.
So what's worship them from doing that?
Well, that could be, they could have started doing that. They could have started worshiping that. I don't think that would have taken place. Maybe we did, though. Maybe we did. Maybe we did do that by using that on our medical patches or in our world today. I don't think that was the case, though. But that's a very good question. What if they didn't look at it? Would they die? Yeah, they were going to die. They didn't look at it. So I would imagine that when this Moses first puts this up there, some people start laughing at it.
Right.
And I would imagine that some people didn't look at the snake and died. And there were people who saw that. And then there were people who saw those who looked at it and saw they get healed. And they're like, whoa, God keeps His word again. God honors what He says He's going to do. His promise.
It kind of seems like an oxymoron because the snake was the very thing that set the whole thing off in the first place. And now he made an image of it to look at.
Well, why would he make the? Why would he have Moses make an image of the snake, though?
Not to fear.
Not to fear. Okay, that would be one answer. But what else? If this was in the middle of the camp, or in the middle of an area where Moses may have made more than one. I don't know, depending on how big the camp was. But let's see, he made one. Let's assume he made one. And just stuck it up there. What every time you look at that, what are you going to be reminded of?
That fiery bite.
Fiery bite. Your disobedience to God and rebelling against Him, and every time you see it, you're going to remember. Wait a minute, God sent the snakes. The snakes just didn't come out of the ground. God sent the snakes, so they're going to remember. Wait a minute. We rebelled against God. We complained against Him, and this is the punishment that God sent us. So it's a twofold purpose within it. One, it reminds them of their sin, and it not only reminds them of their sin, but it also reminds them that God keeps His word. If you look at it, you'll be healed. I will heal you because of your belief in what I said. God always keeps his promise. So any person who looked at the snake on the pole, and they could begin to trust in God again. I see this as a merciful God. God could have just said, well, you're going to die. And eventually maybe he would have pulled the snakes away. I don't know how long the snakes were there.
Considering what he'd done before. I mean,
right. He could have, you know, this is a merciful God that's sparing the younger children who are going to move on into. Yes, some of them died, but he made a way for them to receive mercy and to receive his mercy. They didn't deserve the freeing from the snake bites, did they? Remember the grace and mercy are two things. Grace is, anybody remember what that one is? I'm not going to quote it either, but
right.
Not getting what
you still have to deserve.
Right, and mercy is
getting what you don't deserve.
Getting what you don't deserve.
Yeah.
And so here the children of Israel were experiencing God's mercy.
It still reminds me of the beginning of where God, you know, God say you'll strike his head and it'll bite your heel,
mm-hmm.
type of thing, and that come to pass later on.
It is interesting that God used the snake for this specific punishment. Mm-hmm. Any last thoughts? That's the end of the lesson. But any last thoughts or any other questions related to this or that stirred up in your mind as we were going through it?
I had two thoughts. On the one where God told Moses to speak to the rock and not strike it, the Bible doesn't really explain why he told him to speak correct, or am I missing that word? That I just had to think, when you're spoken to, it comes across so much more gentler than when you strike something, it's a more forceful or
aggressive type.
Right, aggressive. I didn't know if there was any, you know, correlation with that. And then the comment was made that I think Brenda said something to the effect that she didn't know why the children of Israel went to Moses when they needed help after he had did what he'd done and God had placed that punishment on him. Mm-hmm. You know, God still loved him. And that was just the consequence for what he did. God didn't turn his back on him or say, you know, you're cut off from me. God still loved him.
Yeah.
Absolutely,
yes, and that is, you can't forget that just because Moses disobeyed God and God said, hey, you're going to now not make it into the land of Canaan, did not mean that God did not love Moses any less. When our children mess up and we discipline them, doesn't mean that we love them any less. Right, when your kids are growing up and they're younger, you know, they did something wrong, you say, hey, you need to go sit down, or you discipline them. Your love didn't change for them one bit. And matter of fact, sometimes discipline is hard to do. For me anyways, as a parent, it's hard for me to discipline my kids. But if I truly love them, I will discipline them so that they don't make the same mistake again the next time.
Or at least give us some thought.
Exactly. Yeah. Hopefully that's hopefully the intent behind it. You know, a lot of times people come back and say, well, God was just really mean to Moses during that time. So there's a couple of things that go along with your thoughts there, Lori, about the Moses and Aaron had great leadership. They were given this privilege to be the leader. They were God's representatives to the nation of Israel. And they were to do what God told them. Remember when Moses was on the mountain in the burning bush, he said, I'm sending you Aaron. I will give you the words to speak. You speak, you do what I do. You're my messenger. You're the leader. So they had a big responsibility there. When Moses struck the rock, he not only didn't draw attention to God, because he was drawing attention to himself by doing that. So he basically didn't put God in his rightful place with the children of Israel by not listening. One of the other things that the writer here points out is that when a person is given God-given responsibilities and privileges, when they fail to fulfill those responsibilities, there's a greater condemnation or a greater consequence for their actions if they fail to live up to what God asked them to do. And we see that in the New Testament too. On the flip side there, it's one of the reasons why I said last week how much I was dwelling on the I do's that I said up front there. Because in the New Testament, God holds someone who has the desire to be a leader in the church, in his church, and he holds them to double standards. So not only do I have to answer for myself, I have to answer for his church. The quality of the church, not the quantity of the size of this church, but the quality. How, you know, what are we doing? What am I doing to help each of us that are involved in the church be up there? So there's a different sense. So I was really dwelling on that because I knew that verse. It'd be a little different if nobody ever told me that verse, and then I go into something, right? God would be like Moses. He would, you know, give me a second chance, right? No, it's not. I mean, it's just, and so that's the same thing here, and that's maybe a bad illustration, but. So.